Coming to you now from the campus of Wesley Biblical Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, is the Hour of Holiness with your host, Dr. Bill Urey.
I know it's wrong to have favorite passages of the Bible that you can misuse and twist around to your own ends, but Exodus 19 has, over the last four decades of my life, been one of the most formative for how I view missions, outreach, ministry, life. It was first outlined to me by a dear friend when I met Jesus my first year of college. And ever since that day, this paragraph has become a paradigm for much of what I do with my entire life. So I hope it's truly interpreted anyway and applied to my life in ways that the Lord desires. Scripture always has more than you think when you start studying it, but I think I've seen some of the main things here, and I want to share those with you. I've done this before, but I wanted to share again on our theme of missions, this idea of a God who in himself is Father and Word and Spirit, this mutual communication of eternal love that is then incorporates us by creation, a creation spoken into existence by the Word, sustained by the love of God, and then, of course, lost in the fall, rejection of God's voice, and then the return to that communication offered to persons like Noah and his family, Abraham and Sarah, and many others who believe that when God spoke, it was his self-revelation, and it was true, and they faithfully, covenantally obeyed his voice. And they called others so to do. And that seems to be the point of the entire Bible, is that people like this move into communities, move into cultures, and because of their faithfulness, they bless those around them, and those around them are given the choice to hear the word of God themselves. So it is not, I think, at all an accident that when God calls his people, now here's an entire people being called, the voice of God spoken to them through Moses' leadership, he says, we find in chapter 19, verse 3, then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called, there's that verbal communication again, from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey, and by the way, in Hebrew, the word obey is the word to hear. So I hear somebody speaking, and I respond in obedience. I hear words and say, I agree. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, covenant is a verbal agreement of faithful love between two parties, then out of all nations you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you'll be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Now, I know there's no way to communicate without words, so maybe I'm overemphasizing the verbs here, but I want to say that speaking part is not to be missed. This is a God who wants to show us who he is and show us who we are in relationship to him for the sake of the world. Now, you remember what happens. Exodus is often used this way, and I'm sure there's something we're overstating, but I think it's a helpful picture for us. All of us need to be redeemed from sin, our bondage. And so we have up to really chapter 12, but you could say up to this paragraph is a one long story of needing redemption, a redeemer provided, and the redemption of the people of God. Now, they've been redeemed in chapter 12. They were delivered from Egypt at that point. But they're still moving to the place where God has not spoken to them. And now at 19, we can say a full redemption has occurred. They are delivered. No one's chasing them. They have God, and he's leading them, providing for them every day in the desert. So what does God do next? He speaks. And he says from this mountain, I want to show you in 10 words, 10 sayings, who I am. I want to show you my character, reveal a portrait of my nature to you. And you do that, you'll see me if you do these things. I tell you not to lie, I don't lie. Don't have sex outside of marriage, I'm always faithful to you. Don't covet, I'll never abuse you. It's an amazing picture of God and a promise of what he wants to do in our lives. Then we have, after chapter 20, a life lived under the law. So there's an expression of what the law looks like, what actual outworking of the law itself. And when God finally finds that, redeemed people who have his character traits at the center of their relationship, communicating with him, open to his words, he floods the place of the tabernacle with his presence. It's the presence of God. Tabernacle's built, and he floods it with his glory. Now, you know that the book of Exodus is just halfway through. By that time, we've got now them going back into sin. They don't believe God's words. They don't like a God they can't see and manipulate. So they build their own God, a God that looks just like the God of the desert to the Egyptians, Hathor, a God who has a cow face. And they set that calf up in the middle of the desert saying, well, if God doesn't show up, we can't see him anymore, we can't hear him anymore, we want a second way around, a backup plan. So they begin in their own hearts to go back to evil ways of idolatry and misusing God's promises to them. Now, I'm intrigued that what God does after they're redeemed by an intercessor, Moses, who saves the entire nation's life by interceding for them in front of a holy God, the Lord says, I'll give you the law one more time. So just so you don't misunderstand, the law is always going to be central to our relationship. If you want to know me, you can never get away from the law. These 10 words never change. From now until the end of human history, they'll always be there. My moral code. And I'm going to write that thing on your hearts if you know who I am and what I'm about. And when they're willing then for the Lord to restore his truth, his spoken words to them in the center of their lives, he offers his glory again, his presence. He comes. He comes near. And so the book of Exodus ends with this blazoned, beautiful picture of the glory descending on the tabernacle. I don't know of a better picture of salvation than that the book. The book of Exodus gives us the paradigm for what it means to be truly redeemed, to be saved. And throughout it all are words that are crucial to the relationship. God sharing who he is, wants us to be like him. He wants us to hear his words and to obey, which means to hear and to do what he says, and that's all he asks. Now, I guess some of you would say, well, Bill, it sounds like it's a law-based salvation. Well, it was in book of Exodus, but it's also based upon grace. Israel didn't deserve to be redeemed from Egypt. They did nothing to deserve that. God, by his grace, chose this small little gaggle of nomadic people, slaves, and said, I want to save you because I love you. And that's what this paragraph's about. He says, you yourselves know what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings, which means it was a massive miracle. I lifted you out of that pit and brought you to myself. Why? Because I love you. I grace you. Not because you did anything. Not because you're good. I just love you. Now, this is the place where the law comes. Grace always precedes everything. But you can never get rid of the law, the moral law. Now, if you obey me fully. Think about how many times Jesus says that. Think about how many times 1 John says it. If you love him, if you've been saved, been born again, if you've been redeemed, you will obey every word he says. There's law that's always a part of the gospel. It doesn't save us to obey. It's the implication of our salvation. So where am I going? Well, notice that these themes that we find here in Exodus 19 are throughout the Bible. Number one, I brought you to myself. That's redemption, deliverance, by grace alone. We believe God's done it in Jesus Christ on the cross for my sins. He died and rose again. That is always the foundation of all that's Christian. No one ever gets away with any undiminishing of that act of Jesus. His coming, dying, rising again. That is the foundation of our redemption. But once he has done that, once we've believed that our sins are forgiven, it's just the beginning of our relationship. If you obey, which means now you are to live under my authority in absolute agreement with my words. What I say, you do. When I say don't do it, you don't do it. Our son was with us this Christmas, and he's a young teacher now in another state, so he's a young man on his own. And man, we're feeling that. I'm feeling it. I'm not quite sure how to relate to an adult son now. It's a different world for me. But out of all the things I taught him, one of the stories he remembers the most was a story about a missionary dad who had a young boy, And I know this because in my life, there were many, many stories like this. It was a culture in which there were a lot of poisonous snakes. And one day, well, the dad's relationship with his son was pretty rough. I mean, it was, you do what I tell you to do because I'm your father and I want immediate obedience. And the boy was feeling pretty tense about that immediate, you know, obedience thing. I mean, that's cut his freedom down a lot. One day they're walking on a path to a village, and his dad said, "Don't take another step." And because the boy had been trained to respond to his father's voice, he didn't put his right foot down. And he looked down, and beneath him was an adder, one of the most poisonous snakes in the world. If he'd stepped on it, he would have been a dead person. And my son said, "Dad, I've never forgotten that story. I want to be like that, not with you so much. I want to be like that with Jesus." Now, there's nothing more beautiful for a father to hear than that from his son. But if you want to be redeemed, this is a deal. It's not redeemed and do whatever you want. You've entered into a conversation. The one who self-reveals invites you in to his conversation, which is a conversation of holy love, which means I'll redeem you because you need it. I'll grace you that way. But now you must listen to my voice every single moment of every day. If, notice there's always that condition. I'm not going to make you obey. I'm not going to force it down your throat. If you're willing to obey me, I'll do what? I'll make you a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, those are a couple things there. You've got redemption. You've got authority, obedience. But thirdly, you've got a community, communion. You've got two words for communion, kingdom and nation, a holy nation. Those are dynamic contexts of social holiness. No one in Israel ever thought about being holy alone. You want to relate to a holy God? He redeems you by his grace. He gives you his holy law. You obey as best you can. And you need other people to help you. And there's a kingdom of people, God says, who want to hear my voice. And they're going to be a nation that is holy. So this community, this fellowship is always God's context for maintaining his purposes. He never says, I want to redeem you by yourself. You're on your own. Now you're forgiven for your sins. Now try to make it till heaven. God never thinks that way. He made us in his image. He made us for him. He made us for conversation, community. And he says, here's your community. These people together, I want you to follow me together. And I want you to be a kingdom of priests. And there's that missionary thrust. There's that outreach. Priests don't think about themselves. They serve God's people and they bring God's people to God. There's outreach. Notice he doesn't say, I'm going to want you to be a tribe of priests. He says, I want you to be a nation, a kingdom of priests. All of you are priests. All of you worship me, and all of you bring the world to me. That's what priests do. And I want to make you holy, which is the character trait. God wants to make us like himself. So he wants to save us. He wants to give us a life that's meaningful by obeying his truth, which means I can know what's right and wrong because he speaks it. He wants me to be a part of a speaking, worshiping, singing community, a kingdom, a nation, and he wants me to be a part of those who reach out beyond themselves to the world, to speak his truth, his holy love to the world. And then he wants to make us like himself. He redeems us to make us holy. Now, almost everywhere I go in the Bible, I find the exact same outline. Years ago, I was doing a sermon on Deuteronomy 6, that marvelous passage that talks about family discipleship. And I love the passage because, of course, it talks about, you know, training your kids, tattooing your kids, all those things we want to do for our children. But have you ever noticed that in that very context, God says, well, what you need to do in your home is, first of all, tell them how you were redeemed. Testify to your children. I brought you out. Tell them who brought you out. Tell them that I can do that for them. If they need that, I can redeem them. That's what I want to do in their lives. And everything I'm doing, I want you to be under my command. I'm commanding you. I have authority over your lives. Teach your sons and daughters what it is to hear my voice and to respond to my words, my revelation of myself. And then he says, well, make sure you do this with your sons and daughters in your house. Teach them diligently, which means Every home is a small seminary, a small Sunday school where you train each other and talk about me and think about me. And then he says, it's very odd for us, but, and write that, put my name on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, the lintels of your gates, which means anytime you walk into a Jewish home or walk into a Jewish city, what do you see? Well, God's name. This is God's house. This is God's town, which means it's an outreach. Anybody from the outside coming in knows who we are. We belong to our Redeemer, and he's the authority in our lives. We obey whatever he says. And he says, well, you know what? I want you to write upon your hands and on your forehead, I want you to put the law. And the law, as we find out very soon, is love. I want you to put on your forehead and your hands not the Ten Commandments only, but I want you to love me with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength. A perfect love. I want all of your love, which is holiness. So the same themes are there for every believing family. Redemption, authority, fellowship, outreach, character. So is it any accident then that when Jesus comes on the scene in Matthew chapter 4, our Redeemer from heaven, incarnate now, moving into ministry, his first word out of his mouth is repent, which means if you want to be redeemed, this is step one. Convicted for your sin, and you got to say, I want to turn around. But if you turn around and repent, he says, well, you got to come and follow me, which means you're going to live under my total authority. You're going to become a disciple, which means I'm the one in charge. I'm the rabbi. What I teach, what I say, what I do, you follow and you memorize and you become like me. But the beautiful thing about Jesus is you're following him. He says, follow me. Be with me, Mark 3:14, which means that's the foundation for every other reality in life is to be with Jesus and he with me. Emmanuel, God with us. Fellowship. But notice he never says that to one person. He says it to 12 guys. A fellowship. Intimate fellowship. Sometimes too intimate. And he tells them right off the bat in Matthew 4, I want to make you fishers of men. There's that outreach mission thing. You can never get away from it if you know God. He's always mission-minded. There's always someone else to win, someone else to love, someone else to serve. And if you do that, if you follow Jesus and you want to become fishers of men, you know what happens? Well, you become like him. I love that. Just say it again. Follow me with an exclamation mark. Me. Me we're talking about. And when you follow Jesus, you're following the Holy One. I was reading a book on the Beatitudes recently. And the author's point, and I like it because I love the theme of holiness, as you know. He said, I think the whole theme about the Lord's Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5:48, that we are to love him with a love just as the Father has loved us. So it's a perfect kind of love. And everybody grimaces at that verse like, well, it must be some kind of mistake. And there's no mistake in the verse. That's exactly what it is, to love just like God has loved us. That's the theme of the entire Bible. That's perfect love. You love like God, you're loving perfectly. He said, I think everything that comes up leads up to that. I mean, everything that leads up is God's kingdom, God's people. What's he want? He wants his love like. And then the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is all about the implications. There are problems, temptations, how to deal with how those temptations cut away at love. And I thought, I think that's exactly right. I think that's what Jesus says in Matthew 4 when he says to his disciples, follow me, calls them. The essence of discipleship is a call, spoken words to men who then begin to learn his words and debate with words and watch him heal and watch who he is. But all of it, none of it is fully fulfilled unless they love like he loves. And that's the problem, is they can't love like Jesus loves. He wants to offer them his character, to be like he is, and he wants them to minister like he does, to do what he does. But you can't do what Jesus does with a heart not like his. And many, many missionaries who've been missionaries who are now retired or come back will tell you that was the most difficult thing of all in their lives. They wanted to go, learn a new language, talk about Jesus, but they found their hearts sometimes filled with self-centeredness and not love for the people God called them to. Which means every missionary, every one of us needs Jesus. if we're going to be truly those who speak his words in life. Now, I love the fact that Jesus keeps speaking. He speaks to the masses, thousands at a time, but he also speaks to different levels of groups, different numbers of groups. In the book of Acts, 500. In the Gospels, 120. Another time, 70. We know the 12, and within the 12, he spoke to even a more intimate circle, up to three. The three, James and John and Peter, he somehow connected those guys in ways he couldn't even connect to the other nine. But whatever the number is, three things were clear. This God speaks. This incarnate God shares. And he's out to bless all the nations through people like these disciples. So he makes these disciples his priority. He shares his secrets. He gave them his ministry. He's restoring the image. Back to Genesis 1 again. People who speak truth, believe his voice, and watch him bless the world through their lives. His life in them. He informs them. Matthew 5 through 7. He demonstrates Matthew 8. He gives them experience, Matthew 10. And then he says in Luke chapter 9, tell me what happened when you were out. There's an accountability. You see, these themes are everywhere in the Bible. And that's just the beginning. So I went then to the end of the book of Matthew and asked myself, well, if he began it there, maybe he would end it the same place. And sure enough, you find in Matthew 28 the same exact outline. His owner there. It's an amazing story. He's resurrected from the dead, and his owner standing there in front of him, and they worship him, and yet some doubt. Isn't it amazing that God allows doubt even in the middle of his resurrection life? I mean, what more proof would you need, but yet God allows us to have our questions. He never forces faith. And there in that Galilean mountain, we could talk a lot about Galilee. You've got the Lord saying at that place, well, you need to realize that all authority has been given to me. Very unique word. All the reality, I define it. I'm there. And in that reality, you can see me. Then he says, go into all the world. There's that missionary thrust. Go into all the world and make disciples. Do exactly what I did in terms of small group fellowship. Don't miss what I did to make people like you. Go into all the world, teaching them to obey. There's that concept again of authority. Obey all I've commanded you. And then he says, and baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. I don't think you could get a more beautiful picture of character than that. Baptize them into my character, this Trinitarian love. Baptize them. Water maybe, but the love I'm after is much more important. Baptize them into my life with the Father and the Spirit. Let them know what this life is about. And from that, I'll continue to bless the world. I wonder if these themes reverberate in your life day by day. I know they do in mine. I want Jesus to be pleased with my life. And so he says, well, you got to be redeemed, Bill. Only I can redeem you by my grace. You have no hope apart from me in anything, but especially when it comes to your sin, you must give me your life. I want full authority, absolute authority in your life. I want you to live in fellowship with me and with other people. Intimate, accountable fellowship. And I want you to reach out to all the world. And in that, you'll bless me and bless my name. Amen, amen, and amen.
The Hour of Holiness has been presented today by Wesley Biblical Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. Our seminary is a fully accredited theological school which is committed without reservation to the full authority of the Word of God. This school is devoted to undergirding God's calling of men and women from around the world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to make disciples who will desire to live lives of biblical holiness. Dear friend, if you would like a tape of this program or any other of our series of weekly messages, you can access Wesley Seminary toll-free at 1-800-788-9571. Or you can write us at P.O. Box 9938, Jackson, Mississippi, 39286. Our website is wbs.edu, where you can find out about all of our resources. Please feel free to contact us. Thank you for the privilege of ministering to you. We appreciate your listening, your responses, your prayer, and your support of this vital ministry.